Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 19. I love this proverb. The chapter's quite interesting. Talks quite a bit about wealth and poverty. And if any of the center Proverbs chapters have any theme, I think this one might be the contrast between wealth and poverty. So many times in our nation today, we fight, we argue, we desire, and we idolize money. And one of the major things over this past year in the campaign has been the 1% versus the 99% and all of these other things. And the Bible does talk about not letting there be such a huge gap between those who are poor and those who are not. However, I think that there's also something to be said about gaining the reward of your hard work. How many of you have ever worked really hard? I'm talking really hard, like above and beyond what any normal human being would ever do on their own, right? You know what I'm talking about, that chance, that opportunity to obtain or do something special. And when you're done, when you've accomplished it, it's amazing to go back and look at what you have. And it doesn't have to be necessarily hard physical work, but even hard mental work or dedication to a cause. You know, maybe you start a project at home that was intricate and has a lot of detail to it. By the time you get it done, you learn to play an instrument and you learn to play it well, and you look back and say, man, it took me a long time and a lot of practice and a lot of effort, but when I did it, I'm proud of what I did. I'm proud of what I accomplished. And maybe, you know, I've done a lot of projects in my life, and one of the things about starting a project is you have to finish it, right? And you should be able to enjoy the fruit of your labors, the Bible says. And I don't think it's right or honorable or proper to take what someone has worked hard for and take it away for the sole reason that they've worked really hard and gotten more than you did. Hey, it's not fair. He worked really hard and got a lot more. He became one of the top earners in our country. And I was lazy. He shouldn't have more than I do. I think that's wrong. I think that's inappropriate. If you're lazy, you're not going to have as much. I think that's very simple. The Bible says, look to the ant, you sluggard. How he gathers and gathers and gathers. So that way when winter comes, he'll have, right? And I think we need to be careful about this idea of forcing society to equalize finances across the board and take away from those that have and give it to those who don't. Because I've seen socialism and capitalism, and that's what that is, by the way. In Nicaragua, I watched as the communists came through, and I came after they had done it, but I got to see the aftermath. They took from all of the farmers who managed their haciendas well, and they managed their crops well, and they managed their employees well, and they took all of their possessions, and they gave it to all of the other people. And then 10 years later, it was overgrown with jungle yet again, and the haciendas were shut down, and the companies were shut down, and the people were even poorer than when they began, because now there was no one to manage the vast resources that the country had, and they all went, and they all declined. And the one time, the richest country in all of Central America, Nicaragua, was the richest country in all of Central America, and when Central America was one single country, Nicaragua was the capital. And now they are the poorest country, second only to Haiti. They're the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Because people decided, we're going to take away from those who worked hard, and we're going to give it to those who haven't worked at all. And I think there's something wrong with that. The Bible says, if you do not work, then neither should you eat. And I love Micah Taylor. He's a he's a Christian musician, and he's on YouTube, and he's on Air One, if you listen to Air One. And he has a video about millennials on YouTube. And so apparently you've seen it. And a lot of millennials, you know, they expect to be millionaires by the time they're 30, although they haven't really done anything with themselves, you know. And I want to challenge you not to have that perspective. So as we go through this chapter and we see the different views on riches and poverty and work ethic and whatnot, I think it's better that we have a rounded view, okay? I don't think that the poor should be oppressed, and I don't think that the rich should be glorified. At the same time, I don't think that the rich should be deified. Because in the ministry, when I first went into the mission field, I thought I should only minister to poor people. And what I did was, for a number of years, I only worked with poor people. I only worked with those who had absolutely nothing. And a pastor came down from North Carolina, I'm sorry. And he said, you know, Leon, why have you never worked with anybody else but the poor and the low class? And I said, because, well, isn't that what I'm supposed to do? I don't know. And he showed me, Jesus ate with tax collectors, like Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? And Pharisees, and upper class, and middle class. And he hung out with the lower class, too, who had nothing, and they couldn't afford to buy bread. But he didn't just focus on one group of people. He focused on everybody in between, from the upper class to the lower class, and everyone in between. And it dawned on me, you know, maybe I should start talking to other people. And through that, the Lord opened the doors to become very good friends with Don Julio Quintanilla, who became the mayor of our town. And I got to meet all of the city council members, and I got to know everybody who worked at the mayor's office, and I got to know some of the business owners who owned the pharmacies and who owned other things. And me and my wife began to make newer connections with shop owners and others. And it changed the dynamic of our ministry completely, because we were willing to work with anyone. And I had this idea that the only group of people who really mattered for the gospel's sake were the poor people, and that wasn't true either. You can't have any extreme perspective on this, and that's why it's important that we ask God for a rounded perspective, because it can be intimidating to talk to a rich person or a famous person, can't it? Or somebody who has power, like your boss. It can be intimidating to talk to somebody who drives a nicer car than you do, or who wears nicer clothes than you do, or has a higher position than you do. But it is of utmost importance. You know what I have found? Usually, if you can save someone like that and there's a radical transformation in their lives, they're going to affect a lot of people, because people are looking at them already. And if they can change and give their heart over to Jesus, what's going to happen? All the people who look up to them and idolize them and all this other stuff are going to see this change, and they're going to say, whoa. Just this last week, I was watching how Sylvester Stallone, of all people, was talking about Jesus. Or Mel Gibson made that movie about guess who? The Passion of the Christ. And then Hacksaw Ridge. And now he's got another one that he's getting ready to put out on the resurrection. And all of a sudden, people started listening to him, because he's talking about who? Jesus. You affect one guy for Christ, and millions will hear that same message. So it's time that we have a proper perspective on all of these things. And he says in verse 1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than the one who is perverse on his lips and is a fool. Now, he's comparing the poor and why he's poor to the fool who might be rich. It doesn't say that the fool is necessarily rich, but the implication here is that somebody got rich by being a liar, by being a deceiver, and being foolish. And the poor might still be poor because he has refused to deceive other people. There's a great movie called Flywheel, put out by the same people who did Facing the Giants and some of these other movies. And that movie Flywheel is a used car salesman comes to Jesus, and he goes back and he gives back all the money that he ripped off from everybody. And I got to tell you, if you're a business person and you follow the rules, you probably won't make as much money as the lying, cheating fool who will do anything to make a buck. Because if you're not willing to rip off your employees, and if you're not willing to steal from your customers, and if you're not willing to undercut the competition and do underhanded things, you're probably not going to make as much profit as people who are doing things the right way. So people who do things the right way will always be the mom and pop shop. They'll always be the poor who have their integrity. While the big wigs that can undercut the competition and do lousy things, lying things, cheating things, might make it big, but they're foolish. They're foolish. Don't be that person. It's better to be the guy who has integrity. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book, and I recommend that you all read it. It's called The Integrity Crisis. And it's about the lack of honor in American society today. It used to be that a man would take off his coat and lay it in the water just so that a woman wouldn't have to walk across a muddy puddle. Now women have fought tooth and nail to open their own doors and pay their own bills and work their own jobs. How does that working out? It's terrible for everybody all the way around, isn't it? It's terrible for everybody. I have no problem with a woman working, but I do have a problem with everybody saying that a woman has to work. She has to leave her kids and go off into the job market and find something. So he says that we need integrity. We need to become people who have honor, who have integrity, who do things because they're right, not because it will benefit us, but because they're right. And that's what that means. He goes on to verse 2, and also it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. You ever known somebody who jumps the gun? That's our proverb, jumping the gun, right? You know what that means? You do something too quick before you investigate, before you realize what's really going on. Sometimes you just get a bad deal on things, don't you? Other times, you move too quickly without praying about it, without asking God, what should I do? He who hastens with his feet, he who moves too quick. There's something to be said about getting to know the person that you're going to marry, about seeing them in ministry and seeing their commitment to Jesus Christ and getting to know their family. And that's why small-knit communities are the better place to find a spouse, because you know their family and you know their history and you know their reputation. I'm scared for people coming up in this world of transgender and gender change and everything else. How do you know that the person who says that they are a woman was born a woman? Or the person who says that they're a man was born a man, especially if you don't know their family and their parents and their history. And that's scary for me, because that's a real problem coming up in the future. How are you going to know? That I can't imagine. I can't fathom how that's going to affect people. And when you get to know someone, to marry them, and to, you know, some people, oh, I'm in love. I don't care what you feel. Do you like the person? Do you like to do the same things with that person? Are you just attracted to them, or is there something about them that is honorable? Do they have integrity? Do they have honor? Do they have respect? Do they have boundaries? These are key questions that you should be asking before you choose a mate. How about when you go into business with somebody? You ever gone into business with somebody? That was probably a mistake. What kind of business, why do they need help? That's usually the question I ask. Oh, someone wants to go into business with you, right? Oh, yeah, yeah. They want my help. They think that I'm going to be a good addition to their business. Why do they need your help? What do you mean? Well, there's obviously a deficit somewhere, something that they're not telling you. Why do they need you? Why do they need your help? If they were so great, why do they need your help? Do they need your knowledge, or do they just want your money? And when you jump into things without looking first, without counting the cost, it leads to trouble. He sins who hastens with his feet. It is a sin to jump into things too quickly. Now, at the same time, I think that there is a time when you have to stop putting your toes in the pool and just jump in. You ever known somebody who's like that? Hey, let's go swimming. And they put their toe in the pool and they stand around for 10 minutes and then they put their toe in the pool again, and then they stand around for 10 minutes, and finally you just push them in. It's, you know, we've been swimming for half an hour, and you're still standing out there putting your toe in the pool. That's it. You're coming in. Sometimes as Christians, we can be that way too, can't we? Hey, you know what? You ought to come to the men's Bible study. Oh, Pastor, I'm going to have to pray about that. No, I don't think you really have to pray about that one. Hey, you know, you just received Jesus. You need to come to church. Let me pray about it. No, not really. You don't really need to pray about that one. Hey, you need to love your wife and treat her better. I'm going to have to pray about that one, Pastor. No, you don't. You need to submit to your husband. I'm going to have to pray about that one, Pastor. No, not really. You should tithe. I don't know. I'm going to have to pray about that one. No, not really. Do you realize that there are times when God says, stop praying and just do? You need to stop procrastinating. And there's a balance between not hastening and then not procrastinating. What's the balance? Well, number one, if God has already commanded you to do something, then just do it. If it's in his word and he says to do it, then what should you do? Get it done. And it's going to be hard, and it's not going to feel comfortable. And there is a time where, and it says it's not good for a soul to be without knowledge. You need to know what God's word says to do. You need to know what God has commanded you to do in his word and just accomplish it. And as you talk about what's right, you know, husbands, love your wives, just do it. Nike. Right? Just get it done. How many of you know you have to wash laundry? How many of you know you have to do it? Raise your hands. Okay, you guys don't wash enough laundry. Because your hands didn't go up. Honey, do we have to wash laundry? I don't know. How many of you put that off until the very last possible second? Maybe you're reusing your clothes two or three times. I see people do that all the time. It's like, that's gross. Seriously. I mean, I get wearing the same shirt or the same pair of pants, but when you're reusing your socks and your underwear, it's time to do laundry, folks. And it becomes a sin to procrastinate at that point, okay? That's gross. You know you need to get it done. Just get it done. I'm one of those people, I have to do my laundry all at once. It bugs me not to get it done. I hate doing the laundry, like you put in a load of in the wash and then into the dryer, and then it sits there for 2 or 3 days until you need something, and then it's wrinkled. And me, I put it in the washing machine, and then I put it in the dryer. And it, when the dryer goes off, I run over there, and I fold it all up real quick so that it's not wrinkled. You know, I put it on the hangers, or I put it away, and then it's all nice and clean and straight. It's in the drawer. It's in the hanger. It's in the closet. It's done. And I already know. See, I do my own laundry. There's too many reds in the girls' clothes. Too many things that bleed. And if you don't know, if you're not laughing at that joke, you need to do laundry, guys. So I just decided a long time ago, I do my own laundry. There's too many girls in my house, and there's too many rules about their clothes. Are you kidding me? You can't wash this on this temperature. You have to wash this on this temperature. This is delicate. This is not delicate. This is cold. This is hot. No, I'm done. You guys wash your own clothes. And I'll leave mine. And I know it takes me 3 loads of laundry so I can watch a couple TV shows while my clothes are washing. As soon as they're on, you know, I just go out and flip it up. And you know you need to get it done, so you just make time and you get it done. And you should have knowledge of what God wants from you. You should have knowledge and you should just get it done. And it's not always easy. It's not easy to fit laundry into my schedule at all, ever, because I've always got a bazillion things to do. And I don't want to do laundry. How many of you like doing laundry? No. It's a chore. Okay, but it has to get done. Knowledge, and the knowledge he's talking about in verse 2, it's not good for a soul to be without knowledge because you won't know what to do. How many of you know that you need to brush your teeth? We appreciate that. The 2 people who raised your hands. The rest of you, here's a breath mint. It's just something, you figured it out, and usually kids don't figure this out until they finally like somebody. When a young man finally gets a crush on a girl, it's like an epiphany happens. He learns how to use deodorant. He learns how to brush his teeth. He learns how to bathe and wash his clothes all in the same day. It's an amazing transformation that takes place when he likes a girl. Until that day comes, it's like you can't convince them that this is a necessary thing for people. Your body is changing. You stink. Take a shower, put on some deodorant, brush your teeth, and wash your clothes. You want them to learn and to know what to do and to know. As Christians, we need to be in the Word, and we need to be praying, and we need to be in fellowship, and we need to be serving, and we need to be honoring the Lord in our finances, and we need to be doing these things, and these are all in His Word, and these are all things that He's already declared to us. We don't need to go about and pray about serving. We don't need to go pray about tithing. We don't need to pray about coming to church. We don't need to pray about reading the Bible or pray about praying. I heard that once. Hey, you should come to the prayer meeting. I'll have to pray about that. At the prayer meeting, why don't you pray about it there with us? And see what the Lord says. Seriously, someone said that. There are things that you should just do because God has already told you. How do you know which ones they are? They're in His Word. There are other things when God doesn't say yes or no, be careful. Don't jump the gun. Don't run too fast. Make sure you know what you're getting into before you do. Be careful. It says here in verse 3, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Any of you here done something foolish before? Yeah. The foolishness of a man twists his way. You know, God has a design and a plan for you, and God has something that He would love to do with your life. God has something that He would love to accomplish with you. Maybe God wants to use you as a pastor, or a missionary, or an evangelist, or a teacher, or an administrator. Maybe God wants to use you as a disciple maker. Maybe God wants to use you as someone who can pray over people and who can counsel people. Maybe God wants to use you to train up young men and young women to be godly parents, or whatever it is that God wants to use you for. But then the foolishness of our hearts gets in the way. We get caught up on things that distract us, that pull us away. And it says it twists your way. Now, I want you to imagine, you ever been in an old car that has what we call bump steering? You know what that is? Bump steering. Remember the old cars that has a lot of play in the steering wheel? And if you hit a bump in the road, the car jerks to one side because there's too much play in the steering wheel. And every time you hit a bump, you bump the other direction. It's called bump steering. We had this big old 28-foot-long bus in Nicaragua that had bump steering. And so that's why in the old movies, if you ever watch the old movies, you see that they're driving like this, and you think that they're just playing. No, that's how they had to drive. You just barely get hit to where it started, and then you had to come back this way, and then you had to come back this way, and keep the car going straight. Because now today, it's really tight, and everything is really nice gears and everything, so it drives pretty straight without help. But back then, you had bump steering. And you couldn't barely keep it straight. You know, you had to go one way or the other. That's our heart, isn't it? And our heart, we want to go down the road, but our passions and our desires and everything else twist our way. And if we're not careful, if we're not holding onto the steering wheel tight enough and react tight enough, we end up going into a ditch. Or we end up going off somewhere, or taking a detour somewhere where we shouldn't have gone. And we're out in a field somewhere, instead of where God has us to be. And by the time we realize it, now we gotta, if we can, get the car out of the ditch. I remember I was just got my license and I was running around in my pickup truck in Hacienda Heights back in the 90s. And I had some friends in the car with me and it was raining and we were doing stupid stuff in a truck and doing donuts and racing around corners. And I ended up down a 55-foot embankment, almost ran into the house of this person up there. And I had to go, and this is before cell phones or anything like that. So I had to go find a house where somebody was home, call a tow truck with a crane to pull my truck out of this huge hill and then get it back up onto the road. And you know, all that time and that money, I think it was like $200 I had to spend. Back when gas is 87 cents a gallon. $200 was a lot of money. And I had to pay all this money to get my car out of this ditch for doing something stupid that I shouldn't have been doing anyway. Then by the time I got home, my dad tore me up because I hadn't called. He didn't know where I was. There was no way I could let him know what was going on. And that's what we do sometimes. We allow ourselves to get twisted and off track from where God wants from us. And we allow ourselves to get into a place where it's going to take so much time to undo the damage that we've already done, if it can be undone. sometimes there is damage that cannot be undone. If you get pregnant, or if you get someone pregnant, there's no undo button in life. You can't undo that. You can't go back and say, can I do a do-over? And the world wants there to be a reset button. They want to be able to say, hey, just get an abortion and it'll go away. It doesn't go away ever. And your life is never going to be the same ever. And if you allow yourself to lose your virginity before you get married, your marriage, your future marriage, will never be the same ever. It will never be the same. If you allow yourself to get hooked on drugs and alcohol, your relationships will never be the same. Now, does that mean you can't have good relationships later on? Well, you might be able to. But you will never have the same kind of relationship. It damages the way that your body produces hormones. When you take drugs and you get addicted to drugs, your body can't produce hormones. You can't feel happy about things as well. You can't deal with problems as well. You'll always have that idea of the addiction in the back of your mind. If you ever had sex before you got married, and then you get married, what's going to be in the back of your head is that other person. Because the Bible says we're two are joined together as what? One person. And what happens? The two shall become one flesh. Now think about that for a minute. You are tied to another human being, whether or not you like it or not. And whether or not you want to or not, that is always going to be in the back of your mind. And your life becomes this very difficult thing with scars. Now, granted, scars can heal, but they never go away, do they? Be careful. The foolishness of a man twists his way. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. What should we do? We should be men and women who follow God's word. And as you do, you will protect yourself from the dangers and the pitfalls and the going astray that destroys godly people. He goes on to say in verse 4, wealth makes many friends. Oh, it's easy to have friends when you have money. But the poor is separated from his friend. When your friends are going out to dinner and you don't have any money, oh, I'll catch up with you guys next time. When your friends are going out to a movie and you don't have any money, and maybe next time. When your friends want to go miniature golfing and you don't have money, oh, maybe later. Any of you ever have one of those friends? Well, I would go, but I'm broke. Because they're hoping that you'll pay for them. I'm not the guy that'll pay for them. Oh, that's too bad. Maybe you should get a job and we can go next time. I'm serious. I have a heart for people who are down and out, or maybe they had some bills or something, or somebody who's normally on top of their finances, they just don't have the money right. I'll absolutely pay for them to go with us. But when it comes down to somebody who I know is generally lazy and is trying to get me to pay for them, uh-uh. Nope, sorry. He who does not work shall not play bowling. And while you may be laughing, I'm not joking. I'm serious. You should be careful about doing that. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Work hard, bless others, but at the same time, don't allow people to maintain a spirit of laziness. Verse 5 is false witness will not go unpunished, speaking lies about somebody falsely. And he who speaks lies will not escape. Verse 6, many entreat the favor of the nobility, of rich people and people with power. And every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. How many of you like people who give you gifts? How many of you like to get gifts? How many of you would consider somebody who gives you a nice gift a friend? Really? You don't raise your hands. If I gave you $1 million, would you call me your friend? All of a sudden, your attitude changes. Why is that? Was it the amount? So if I give you $10, how many of you would call me your friend if I gave you 10 bucks? Okay, you're cheap. Okay, 50? 100? $1 million? How many of you would call me your friend for $1 million? Okay, so now we're starting to, you see what I mean? I appreciate the ones who would call me their friend without any money. But isn't it true if somebody offered, let me ask you a question. If somebody said, will you be my friend? How many of you would feel weird and say, who are you and what do you want? Just today, we were over at Starbucks with my kids, and a little 14-year-old boy was there talking and talking. His name was Ian. We heard his life story twice. He was a nice boy, and then he started talking to my daughter. Get behind me, Satan. We gotta go. Leave. Bye, Ian. Stay here. Some random kid comes up to you at a Starbucks, and he says, "Hey, can I talk to you guys? He was just lonely. He wanted to talk to somebody. I had no problem talking to him, till he looked at my daughter. Now you're the devil. So a random person wants to be your friend. How do you respond? It could go either way, right? Somebody offers to buy you a car. Can I give you a car? Are you going to be their friend? Yeah. Many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Everyone. Everyone. Because you feel like they value you when they give you gifts, don't you? That's human nature. The question becomes, do they value you or are they buying you? There are some people who just like to give gifts, and they're awesome. And there are others who don't value you. They're just trying to purchase your allegiance. All the brothers of the poor hate him. Why? Because he's always asking for money. Here, you get 10 bucks. How much more do his friends go far from him? Dude, I don't have any money. You stole me $20 from last time. He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. But if he offers to pay back the money he owes, they're his friends again. Everyone loves him who gives gifts. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. So if you love yourself, how many of you love yourselves? Then you need to get what? Wisdom. And you need to find understanding. Verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. We talked about that earlier. Verse 10, luxury is not fitting for a fool. Now this is important. Those who want to... Those who love the Robin Hood syndrome, let's steal from the rich and give it to the poor. The Bible says, well, first of all, by the way, that's still stealing. And what does he say? It is not fitting for a fool to be in luxury. If you're not willing to work hard, if you're not willing to perspire and persevere, and if you're not willing to put time and effort into your life, you're not going to enjoy the finer things of life. That's just all there is to it. And it's not right that you do. It's not right. And this is there's two ways that you can look at this. Number one, don't think that it's right to take away from people who have worked hard their whole life and give it to people who don't care. Number one. But number two, if you parents have worked hard your whole life and you've amassed for yourself a decent living and you have decent possessions, and you have done a decent job of taking care of your kids, don't just give them everything in life. Make them earn it. My dad was a millionaire. He worked for a large company, had lots of money, and I remember I wanted to buy something, and he said, go get a job. I'm 8. And he'd take a $10 roll of quarters and dump it out in the pool and say, go vacuum up the pool. And the first time I did it like a dummy, and I realized all the quarters went into the filter. Dad, all the quarters went into the filter. He goes, I know, go clean it out. Not only did I have to vacuum the pool, I had to wash the diatomaceous earth out of the filter and clean it all up. And then, are you kidding me? That's not worth $10. Then later I'm like, Dad, I need money. And he's like, go get a job. And I'm like, I'm 8. So he had me start mowing the lawn, and he fired his lawn service, and he would pay me I think it was like $5 a month to mow it every weekend. And we had a big house and a big yard, and I would go out there and he'd have me mow the lawn and trim the trees and trim the ivy. And he wanted me to get all the weeds out of the cracks in the sidewalk until I realized there's a secret. Use his screwdrivers. All the screwdrivers became rounded on the edges. What happened to my screwdrivers? Well, the weeds have never looked better. to one day that Gardner comes back and he says, hey, tell your dad, we'll give him a discount. A discount? How much was he paying you before? Like $45 or whatever it was, $40. We'll go down $5 a month if he'll take us back. Really? Dad, I want to renegotiate my contract. Why? I know you were paying them whatever it was. I think it was $40 a month. And they were only mowing the lawn twice a month. Who told you that? Doesn't matter how I found out. You've been stealing from me. No, we had an agreement. You agreed to do it for that amount of money. If you want to renegotiate, we're going to talk. I'm only doing the front yard every other week, and I want $35. 30. Fine, I'll do it for 30. That's $15 every 2 weeks. It was a deal. I learned how to negotiate contracts. My dad didn't give me anything. He made me work hard for it. He made me learn. He made me think. And that was the greatest gift he could have given me, was to learn how to be perseverant and to be diligent. You know, one of the things that we don't give our kids anymore is this desire to work hard and enjoy the benefit of their labor. You need to do that. You need to teach your kids. Don't just give them anything. It's not, luxury is not fitting for a fool. If you have a rebellious kid, why are you giving them a cell phone? Why are you giving them a laptop? Why are you giving them money to go hang out with their friends? Why are you giving your kid who talks back to you and treats you like garbage anything? Why would you do that to yourself? Luxury is not fitting for a fool. And if you have that kind of a kid at home, my kids, it was really funny. On last night, we got home. We were out for the weekend, so we got home, and one of my daughters asked my wife, Mom, when are we going to get Abigail a cell phone? They figured she's the best candidate because she's 12. Oh, well, you can get a cell phone when your husband gives you one. Mom, that's not fair. And it was awesome. I had forgotten about this, but she says, you know, Daddy gave me my first cell phone. You know, I had forgot. I gave my wife her first cell phone. Now, they hadn't come out until after we got married, but I mean, they didn't need to know that. They need to work hard, and they can't just be given everything. They don't need access to everything 24 hours a day. I recommend to all parents, by the way, charge your kids' cell phones in your room. At night, when it's time for bed, take their phones away and leave the charger in your bedroom. Charge it there. Now, if your kids are 35 and living at home, then we need to talk about getting them out of the house instead of taking away their cell phone. But especially if they're married and have kids, that's ridiculous. I'm sorry. But if you have kids that are doing right, they're living at home because they're not married yet, you're good. But if you have kids and you allow your minors to have cell phones, take them away at night. They don't need to be talking to anybody late at night. They don't need to be texting anybody or looking at the internet without supervision late at night. Plus, when their phone starts going off at 2 a.m., who's going to get the text message? Their parents. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less a servant to rule over princes. Teach your children to be princes. Don't make them servants. You know what? Train up your children to have diligence and faithfulness. Don't raise up kids that are never going to get even a minimum wage job, but raise up kids who are going to be leaders and who are going to be diligent and who use their minds to do well. Train up children who will do well with themselves. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Somebody who has discretion is somebody who doesn't just blabber about everything all the time. They can keep their mouth shut. They can keep a secret. And if you can keep a secret, he says, then you are someone who can also keep it together when you get angry. That's an interesting thing. A gossip is never a good friend. Anyone who's willing to gossip about someone else will hurt you in the end. They'll get mad at you, and they'll share all of your secrets, and they'll share all of the things that could hurt you. So don't be a friend with a gossip ever. Hey, you're going to do that? Get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to be around you. I don't want to participate in that because you're an angry person. And you haven't dealt with the issues of your heart. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. How many of you think you're patient? No hands. Wow. I need to find some friends. You know, it's interesting. It's your glory to overlook a transgression. How many of you have ever been hurt by your friend and you've just blown it off? You just let it go. How many of you have a spouse who did the same thing and you didn't let it go? Ah, see, that's hard, isn't it? Well, they should know better anyway, Pastor. I know. But it's your glory to overlook a transgression. If somebody hurts you, you look awesome if you can overlook it. I want you to think about really quickly, what was the greatest thing that you've ever overlooked? That you've ever just let go without even saying anything? Without messing with the person or telling them how disappointed you were. You just let it go. You just overlooked it. To overlook means to not even recognize it, to not focus on it. Maybe you're having dinner with somebody and have a big booger hanging out of their nose. And you don't want to stare at it because you don't want to make them. You know, if you like this person. Now, if you really liked them, you'd tell them they have a booger hanging out of their nose. Maybe you overlooked it, right? Maybe you can do that. What if somebody took something of yours, either intentional or unintentional? Do you overlook it? Maybe somebody hurt you. They said something about you. Do you overlook it? Just let it go? How many of you moms have overlooked all the evil things your kids have done? When you were 2 days old, you had a blowout, and it took me 8 months to get that out of the carpet. I've known moms who will hold things against their kids for decades. But usually, for the most part, moms let things go, don't they? They just overlook it. It's part of being a kid. And he says, if you're willing to overlook something, then you are somebody who has discretion and is slow to anger. Verse 12, the king's wrath is like a roaring lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Now, dew on the grass is something that's very hard. You know, it has to have the right conditions. It has to be early in the morning. And there had to be a cold night, you know, the night before. And all this other stuff has to happen to get dew on the grass. A roaring lion, he's always mad, isn't he? You just have to come across a lion at the wrong moment and he's going to eat you, right? Dew on the grass is a lot harder to come by, and at the same time, it's a lot more beneficial. So think about it. There's an old saying, don't poke the bear. Be very generic. Be somebody who's like a grass petal, that you're one of many that doesn't get in the way. The lion doesn't care about the grass, does he? He doesn't even think about grass. He doesn't look at the grass and say, I'm going to eat that. No, he goes on looking for something else. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Ladies, the point here is don't nag. Guys, the point is be wise. You'll never save someone by nagging them to death. You'll never save someone. Ladies, nagging causes cardiac arrest, spiritually speaking. Your husband's heart will grow cold and dark towards you, and he won't listen to you anymore. That's just all that it does. Guys, your foolishness makes her not trust you, makes her not want to be around you, makes her not want to talk to you. So, on both sides, let's wise up. What does he say next? Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So, Dad, you can't give your son a good wife, but you can teach him how to find one. And parents, what are your plans for your children? A lot of people, we look to ourselves and we don't think about looking to our kids and their needs. There's a big movement right now. There's a lot of people getting these reverse mortgages. You know what that means? You're using up the equity in your own home so that you can live off of it, and you're taking it away from your kids. Basically, you want to leave a debt when you die so that your kids get nothing. That's what reverse mortgages do. They ensure that your kids get zero. What have you left your children? Now, maybe you don't have any money to leave them. Maybe you don't have any property to leave them. But have you left them a legacy? Have you left them knowledge and a relationship with Jesus at least? It's my desire to leave my kids both something financially and something spiritually. I want when I die them to have, to not have to go out and struggle to buy a house and to struggle to do all these other things. But I want them to show themselves diligent first. I'm not planning on dying tomorrow, so go get a job. And get in the ministry and do what's right. And if God blesses me when I die, I want to leave them with something nice. I don't want them to just have nothing to show for my entire life. And that means that I'm gonna leave something for my grandkids. However, what I can teach them is to choose a prudent wife or an honorable husband. I can teach them to look for honor in their relationships. Verse 15 says, laziness casts one into a deep sleep. How many of you have ever felt tired from resting? So you know what I'm talking about, right? Resting makes you what? Tired. You know, sometimes I go and I don't sleep. And then I make the mistake of, I'll take a nap in the morning for an hour. If I had stayed up, I'd have been fine all day. But I had to lay down for an hour. And now I'm just dragging all day. It's just, oh. God forbid I get a day off. The other day, I can't remember what day it was. I don't remember if it was Christmas holiday or New Year's or whatever it was. I think it was Christmas. I actually had like a 4-day weekend. And by Tuesday, I couldn't function. Life just was so hard on Tuesday because you know what? Being lazy is contagious and it's hard to give up. You don't want to get out of bed anymore. You don't want to do anything anymore. And you need rest and whatnot. Don't get me wrong. But if you're lazy, you just can't seem to want to get out of bed in the morning and you don't want to do anything. And then he goes on to say, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Now, here's the deal. If you're unwilling to work, if you're unwilling to do something, then you will go hungry. You will go hungry. So be careful that you don't just give someone who has refused to work everything. What did he say earlier? Luxury is not fitting for a fool. Verse 16, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. The commandments are like a tightrope, and your soul is like the man walking on a tightrope. He who stays on the tightrope is trying to keep himself from dying. He who is careless and trying to do jumping jacks on a tightrope is going to fall and die. My kids love to watch these videos on Facebook of other kids doing really silly things, like trying to ride a bicycle with no tires on a rope suspended from the tree. And you already know how this is going to end, right? You know before the video starts what's going to happen. That's careless. That's just ridiculous. Why would you do such a thing? Why would you do something that you know is going to end in failure? Now, have you ever seen these fail videos on YouTube or on TV or whatnot, or America's Funniest Home Videos or whatever? How many of you ever saw one of those that said, that could work? You never look at that saying, yeah, that's a good idea. We should try that. No, you always know that's a terrible idea. What is this person thinking? Why are you going down the hill on rollerblades in the snow? Doesn't make any sense. And they hit some ice or whatever it is, or a pogo stick on the top of a tall hill. What's going to happen next? And then they hurt themselves and everybody's, oh, I didn't see that coming. Yes, he did. It was a terrible idea. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul. How many of you think it's a good idea to have an affair? Yeah, I didn't see that. I didn't think that would turn out so bad. I didn't think that was going to be a problem. Are you kidding? How many of you know that that's a bad thing, right? How many of you know that that's probably going to be the end of your life, at least as you know it, right? It's going to destroy you. How many of you have ever looked at drugs and say, hey, you know what? That person really improved their life with their drug addiction. I want to do that. Well, apparently everybody in California. Hey, marijuana has improved their lives. Ask Colorado. Bad deal. It didn't work. All of a sudden, nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to do anything. Nobody wants, I wonder why. I want to challenge you. Don't look at things and say, well, it's not such a big commitment or a commandment. It's not a big deal. Yes, it is. It's all a big deal. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul. You need to realize that failing to follow the Lord in all of your ways will lead to disaster always. It'll lead to disaster. Driving down the shoulder on the freeway when the traffic is stopped, how many of you think that's a good idea? What do you think is going to happen? Either you're going to get into a ticket, or you're going to hit somebody who stopped on the side of the road that was causing the traffic in the first place. Something bad is going to happen. Why? Because that's what happens when you do silly things. How many of you think it's a good idea to ride your motorcycle at 150 miles an hour down the center of traffic? You know that's a bad idea, but why do we think that drugs or alcohol or improper sexual relationships or lying to our bosses or cheating on our taxes or being lazy or any of these other things, why do we think that those are going to turn out any better? Why do we think that gossip is going to turn out any better? Why do we think that bitterness is going to turn out any better? And so he says, be careful. Don't be careless, but follow the commandments of the Lord. Verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Now that's an awesome verse. Next time you're bringing something for LA Streets, you know, they're getting ready, they need that this week, so I encourage you guys to bring something, bring the sandwiches, bring bottles of water, bring socks, bring jackets, even tarps, if you have extra tarps at home, or black plastic, or trash bags, or whatever that they need. But as you do that, I encourage you to say, Lord, I give this to you. I lend this to you, according to your word, because I want to serve you. And here, I give it to the poor, and I lend this to you. And watch God pay you back. That's an awesome verse. So God says, you're lending me money. Have you ever owed a friend money, and then they ask you to borrow 10 bucks? Are you really lending them money? Our country hasn't figured this out. We have countries that owe us money, and then we're giving them money on top of it. My favorite is, we loan money to places like China, and then they loan it back to us for our national debt. Why don't we just call that a payment on what we've already given you? Can't we do that? That doesn't make sense to me. Or all the aid that's going out, we'll just call that payment on the loans that we've already given you. I think that's a fair trade. It doesn't make any sense to me. But God says, yeah, I've given you everything, and I'm going to pay you back on top of that. Verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope. While there is hope. When your son is a murderous drug dealer who is in the federal prison for the rest of his life, there's probably not going to be much hope there. Spanking him is a little out of the question at that point. You may laugh, but you know what? When your kids are 2 and 5, spank them while there's hope. Chasten them. Discipline them. If you're the one, I don't want to spank my kids like this. I want to let them grow up and learn on their own. I don't know what happened. He became a drug dealer. He learned how to be a drug dealer. I don't understand. Chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. What does he say? If you fail to discipline your children, you have your heart set on their destruction. That's scary. My dad, I think he memorized this verse. Hey, son, I think there's still hope. Come here. We're gonna instill some hope. Verse 19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. Somebody who's always messing up, if you're the one who's always coming to the rescue, you know the prodigal's dad never went to his rescue. Parents, learn this verse. You can't always bail your kids out. If they're drunk and driving and they get pulled over for DUI and you go and bail them out of jail and then you go and bail them out of the thing and you pay all the money for them, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to have to do it again. You know what? You did what? Excuse me? Oh, you got arrested for drunken driving. I hope you have a friend who's going to pay that. You're going to sit in lockup until the judge arranges. I'm not coming down there to bail you out. No, stay. You could have killed somebody. You're lucky you're in there and not out here with me. I don't know what my dad would have done to me if I ever got arrested for something like that. I don't think you would have known either. I would have just disappeared. What happened to your son? I think he ran away. I don't know. Be careful that you're not always bailing your kids out, because you'll have to do it again. Parents, you need to learn to let them suffer the consequences. And I got to tell you, start when they're young. I've heard of moms, the daughter texts her on the phone, "Mom, I left my chapstick at home. I can't go through the whole day without chapstick." And the mom drives 30 minutes home and 30 minutes back to school to give this girl her chapstick. Maybe if her lips get chapped, she'll remember it tomorrow. Don't go home and don't go. If your kids forget their homework, don't go just taking it to school for them every. If they don't want to study for a test, let them fail a test. You know, I'd rather them fail a test in the second grade than in high school. Teach them to be responsible. Teach them to do what's right. Don't always be bailing them out. You're going to have to do it again. Teach them to be responsible. But notice the next verse. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. So listen when you're young so that you will learn when you're older. Verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. The plans of man are many. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You ever have a lot of ideas? I have a lot of ideas. I don't do hardly any of them. There's just a lot of ideas. Ladies, you might think, hey, that would be nice to do. Pinterest is the perfect example of this verse. If you guys like Pinterest, you've got all these ideas saved up of what you could do, but you will never do any of them because you're too busy looking for ideas on Pinterest. You're so busy on Pinterest looking for ideas that you'll never accomplish any of them because, oh, wait, there's another idea. If you don't know what Pinterest is, ask her. She knows. Ask my daughter Abigail. It's her new favorite thing ever. Isn't that funny, though? So busy, people are so busy looking for ideas that they never get anything done. I don't know what color I want to paint my house. Maybe I'll paint it blue or green, or I don't know what the names of the colors are. You're so busy picking out a color, you never get it painted, right? Don't be like that. Just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do? What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Don't look for riches, look for kindness. Look for somebody who is faithful, who has integrity. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil. If you are fearing the Lord and you live rightly, then you'll have a decent life, is what he's saying. In verse 24, a lazy man buries his hand into the bowl. Can you imagine laying on the couch with popcorn, watching a movie, and the bowl of popcorn's between you and your spouse, and you dig your hand into the bowl, and you've got a whole handful of popcorn, and it's freshly popped, and you can smell just a little bit of butter and a little bit of salt, and man, you can feel it's warm in your hand, and you bury your hand in the bowl. But it's so hard to bring your hand to your mouth. I'm going to leave my hand here for a minute. No, it's too heavy. Never mind. Honey, will you put some popcorn in my mouth? If I said that to my wife, I'd probably get smacked. What is the matter with you? Wake up. You know, sometimes I get home, I'm so thrashed. I sit down on that couch, and that couch knows me. And it hugs me, and it knows my shape and everything. And I sit down, I get so comfortable, and it's like, I don't want to get up. I fall asleep. You have a couch like that? You have a spot, you know, where it's, oh, I missed you. Yeah, apparently you do because you're laughing. But I've never gotten to a place where it's like, this is much better than my bed. No, it's not. My bed is very comfortable. I like my bed better. And the idea here is that there's a place where you need to be able to say, hey, I know I don't feel like getting up, but this is ridiculous. There's a ridiculous amount of laziness sometimes, isn't there? You have a handful of popcorn and you just won't eat it? Have you ever seen someone with an opportunity, an awesome opportunity to do something great with themselves and they just won't take it? It's like having a handful of freshly popped popcorn and you just won't put it in your mouth. They've got a full ride to go to college, get a degree, do anything they want to do, and they don't. Nah, I don't think so. They have a wife who loves them and would do anything for them, and he just doesn't care about her. You ever seen that before? You ever seen a kid whose parents have tried everything and he just doesn't care? That's a lazy man right there. Strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. A scoffer is somebody who, he hit me, look at that person, they're so evil and mean. Strike a scoffer and the simple will become weary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. You know, my kids are awesome. I don't usually have to spank them. I come home and I ask Rachel, were you good in class? No. She just breaks down crying. Rebuke is enough to just break her heart. I'm so disappointed in you, Rachel.
I'm sorry.
That's a wise person right there who doesn't need to be beaten to death to figure out that something is wrong. But there are people like that, aren't there? There are kids out there. Well, I don't care. The Bible says that there's a reason why they became that way is because they were never corrected in the beginning. That they were never corrected before they got to that place of rebellion. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. If your kid can beat you up and chase you away, you got major issues. And who's to blame on that one? Parents. That's what he says. It brings their parents shame. Cease listening to instruction, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. That's pretty self-explanatory. Verse 28, a disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. So you ever see on the TV show when they cross-examine somebody who's giving the eyewitness testimony, and they're saying, oh, it goes to their character, Your Honor. Right? They want to talk about their past lives and their relationships and make them look terrible so that way no one will believe their testimony. That's what he's talking about. A disreputable witness. So it's the cop's word against a known drug dealer and murderer. Who are you going to go with? Probably the cop, right? A disreputable witness. That ruins it. It ruins justice. You know, get a regular witness, a good witness. And the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. So don't find a wicked person. Verse 29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. Well, if you're foolish, then you're going to suffer your whole life. And you're going to keep suffering. How many of you would agree it's foolish to get addicted to drugs? And everything that happens after you become addicted to drugs, whose fault is that? For the most part, yours, unless you're part of the MK Ultra program from the CIA back in the 60s or something, then maybe it's not your fault. But for the most part, whose fault is it? Yours. And everything that comes afterwards and all the hardships in life and losing your wife and your kids and your job and being homeless and all that other stuff that comes afterwards, whose fault was that? You can't blame anybody else. So be careful. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. So be someone who focuses on what's right. Be diligent. Be faithful. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you for the Proverbs that they would teach us, Father, how to love you. And we pray that tonight, that you would just give us your wisdom and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would continue to guide us and protect us. Use us, Father, to reach the world for your glory. So as we come before you, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for being our Father, for loving us, Father, for providing for us and wanting something so awesome for us. Now, as we come before you, we pray that you would just use us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.